Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, February 10th, we are studying Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. In today's text, the Lord doubles down on his promise that Abram will have a son of his own to be his heir. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Jeremy Swem. Pastor Swem serves at Our Savior Lutheran Church and School in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Pastor Swem, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
It's great to be here with you, Pastor Apple, and what a beautiful text. I love the way you've opened things up by saying God has doubled down on his promise, ensuring that Abram knows with confidence what our Lord is doing.
Yes, yes, we will see the Lord make more or make clearer what he intends to do, the way that he intends to fulfill this promise that he has made to Abram. As we prepare to look at this text, what sort of context from the preceding chapters do we need to keep in mind?
I'm glad you brought up this matter of clarifying things. You see that quite a bit in the book of Genesis. I love to study Genesis. Apparently, Luther loved to study it and lecture on it too, right? Because I think I've got seven volumes of Genesis lectures on my bookshelf over here. But each year with my catechism students, we'll take one of the books of the Pentateuch and read it. So this year we're reading Genesis. Basically every other year I read through Genesis and I have the opportunity to spot new things here and to teach on this overarching theme of Genesis, which is God made a promise to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. Really, it's part of the curse that's given to the serpent, right? But it's also a promise to Adam and Eve and to us that he will send forth the seed of woman to crush the serpent's head, to deliver us. And then throughout Genesis, we see how that promise is clarified. So from which of the descendants of Adam and Eve will this seed come? From which of the descendants of Noah will this seed come? And now, all of a sudden, we've gotten down to Abram. And it's from Abram that we're going to see that promise taking shape. It's from his line, from his offspring, from his seed, that God is going to bring about the promised son, the one who will destroy the power of Satan and death, the one who will rule over sin, unlike Cain, who let sin rule over him. So this is where we're heading in Genesis 15. We've seen or heard that promise given in Genesis 3, then Genesis 12, and now in Genesis 15. Some other matters of context. Well, Abram has just been through a battle. He's defeated some kings who had taken his nephew Lot. And then following that battle, he's fed by Melchizedek with bread and wine and offered some gifts by the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, which Abram rejects. And then, boom, all of a sudden we're in Genesis 15. After those things, after that mighty battle and the feast, then Abram receives this vision.
Yes. All right. So let's go ahead and read this text. It is a shorter text than some of the ones we've been covering recently, but a very significant one for a variety of reasons. So this is Genesis 15, beginning at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That is our text for today, Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6. So, Pastor Swem, as the text begins, as you said, after these things, so the things of chapter 14, particularly this battle that Abram has just been a part of and has come out victorious, it says that the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. So this is not the first time that the Lord has spoken with Abram. Talk about this word of the Lord that comes to Abram.
Well, isn't this beautiful, right? Our Lord comes to us and does so through the word. Sometimes these are angelic appearances in which we have a message from God. Sometimes it's the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, who comes and speaks. We hear that when Moses is at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. That seems to be the case here. Abram receives this word from the Lord, the Son of God, who comes to give to him further assurance of his promise, which seems to imply that Abram has some doubt. Hmm. Now, we don't want to read in between the text as if that's not the case, but what we see in Abram's response to the Lord is, I continue childless. And so he's received the promise, he knows his age, but now no child. So Abram's grappling with that, right? With childlessness, with the barrenness of his wife, while on the other hand, God's given him a promise. Well, you promised that I would have this child. And now, in a vision which seems to be a waking vision, the Lord speaks with Abram, confirming that promise to him.
Yeah. This is, we've heard before that the Lord said to Abram or the Lord spoke with Abram. I think this is the first time that it says particularly the word of the Lord came to Abram, which are all related, of course. But as you noted, the word of the Lord, the connection to our Lord Jesus Christ, I think is a good one to make. And so God comes to Abram with this word. This word comes even before Abram voices any objections or doubts or concerns. And that word begins with very familiar words from the Lord throughout the scriptures. Fear not, Abram. Talk about that invitation from God not to be afraid.
Oh, this is so delightful. Our Lord assures us we needn't fear, which is especially important when, let's say, encountering an angel like Gabriel. Gabriel tells Mary, fear not. When encountering the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God in the flesh, incarnate, in the midst of, let's say, a storm, like the disciples do, what does Jesus say? Fear not. Well, why might we have fear when encountering the Holy God or his messengers? Well, first, we are sinners, like Peter at the great catch of fish, who says, away from me, for I am a sinner. We as sinners can't stand in the presence of the Holy God. And so fear not is then countering our response to being in the presence of God and his messengers. Art just helpfully notes in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke that this fear not, at least in Gabriel's case, carries with it the idea of the absolution. Your sins are forgiven. This is why we needn't fear. Well, where are our sins forgiven? By Christ Jesus upon the cross. Yes, now we needn't fear being in the presence of God. So this is not just, oh, idle chit-chat. Oh, fear not, Abram. No, instead, this is God's living and active word saying to Abram, you are entering into my presence. You needn't fear. And then after fear not, we get the reason, I am your shield. Now, we hear something just a little bit different. Not only am I the God who fulfills promises, but I am the one who protects you.
So talk more about that promise is that the Lord speaks, that he is Abram's shield. On the one hand, coming out of the context of a battle, that makes good sense, but perhaps there's more there. What does that mean, that the Lord is Abram's shield?
Right. So we, as flesh and blood people, as individuals who have soul and body, so it's like we're enfleshed souls, I suppose. That's a way I think we could talk about that. We tend to focus more on the flesh and blood than the matters of the spirit, because this is not obvious to our eye. What we see before us are other flesh and blood beings, and we don't see the soul necessarily. And so we can forget about this matter of the spiritual battle. So yes, Pastor Apple, it's very easy to just say, well, the Lord shielded Abram through this mighty battle against these kings, and then forget that the very first battle that was fought was in a garden, in a time of peace, when Satan slipped in, he slithered in, and began the battle by tempting Adam and Eve. And then, now I see a wider context to this. God is our shield against Satan. He's the one who's going to protect us from the attacks of the devil. And Abram is certainly wrestling a little bit. I don't know that he's wrestling with the devil here, but he's wrestling with his flesh and saying, my flesh is not fulfilling this promise, or God is not fulfilling his promise, which is another wrestling with the flesh, doubting God's promises, and then trying to work this out. Well, what's my solution, right? If I can't have a child, maybe I can have one by adoption. But God intends for Abram to have a child of his own body. So God's our shield, right? Getting back to that, God is our shield from the attacks of the devil. God is our shield from the attacks of sin. And so when we are tempted, we run to him to protect us. We call upon his name in times of trouble. And he promises, hey, I'm not abandoning you. I am your shield. We can see that so clearly with Christ upon the cross, suffering all of the attacks of the devil and those around him, the world, and facing sin, taking on the sins of the world. And there he says, I am your shield. I am your shield. So in our times of trouble, Pastor Apple, I think it's beautiful how our hymnody directs us to look to the cross, especially as we approach death. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Right? Yeah. Abide with me, O Lord.
Yeah. I like the, you know, that the shield that God promises to be is more than just the physical protection that we saw in the previous chapter, but the protection from the attacks of the world, the flesh, the devil, that we certainly need. And I think the second part of the Lord's promise, that he is Abram's reward, also invites us to reflect on what is the reward, what is the true wealth that Abram has. You think about the last two chapters. At the end of chapter 12 already, when he left Egypt, he was made rich. Those riches were so great that in chapter 13, he had to separate from Lot so that they had enough room to grow individually. Now, he did not take any of the spoils, as we talked about at the end of the last chapter, but I mean, you've seen Abram become a very rich man throughout this part of Genesis. I think as the Lord says to Abram here, I am your reward, there's a reminder of what the true wealth Abram has really is.
Right. That's a beautiful tie-in with Jesus's own words about riches, right? Where your riches are, there will your heart be also. And so what is Abram's true reward? Is it the possessions that God has given to him? Is it this child from Sarah? Is it the seed, the offspring coming much further down the line? I know how I'd answer that question. But if we're just answering according to the flesh, then it's going to be these earthly things. And this is where we get into trouble with anxiety and worry and covetousness, right? Because this is what the flesh tends to do. I don't think I can ever have enough. I'm unsatiated.
Yeah, so the Lord makes a better promise. Your reward shall be very great. And again, tying this to what Abram is going to hear later from the Lord in this very text, there comes the reward. So the Lord gives this promise to Abram. Abram hears it. And I've always appreciated this about this interaction between the Lord and Abram. Abram's been thinking about this, it seems, because he's ready with a response, and not a response of, well, I don't know. Like you said, we don't want to read too much into the text, but it seems that Abram's been thinking about this, because he says, well, that's nice, Lord, but I don't have a child of my own. How is this going to work? Talk about Abram's response.
Even Abram's response is pretty similar to response many of us have in the trials of life. This promise of eternal life is good, but what about the troubles I am facing now? Where are you, Lord, in the midst of these things? What will you give me? What type of sign will you show to me that you are, in fact, acting for my good? And God be praised, he does work through signs, meaning promises he gives in his word. Just as a quick example of that, you have been through the narrative of the flood, and what sign does God give Noah at the end of the flood to say, I will never have another catastrophic worldwide flood again? Yeah, the rainbow. God gives him a sign and attaches his word to that sign, a promise. So Abram's looking for something concrete here. For the Christian, what concrete signs do we have of God intending good for us and not evil? That's another big theme, by the way, in Genesis. You'll hear that later on. What you intended for evil, God has used for good. So how do I know with certainty that God is for me and not against me, that God intends good for me and not evil? Well, we look to his word, absolutely. And we know from Romans chapter 8 that God works all things for our good, and that God is for us, not against us, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But then he also attaches those words to certain signs, concrete elements, assuring us of his love and mercy for us, such as putting word with water and holy baptism, or putting his word of promise with bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. Ah, yes, I promise I will be there for you. My son's body and blood are there to forgive you your sins. I am with you in the waters of holy baptism always to the end of the age, with you always to the end of the age, because I made that promise to you in baptism. So when I was reading through verse 2, what will you give me? We could take that as, well, are you going to give me a son of my own body or an adopted son? Or are you going to give me some type of sign to assure me that I'm going to have a son from my body? It's probably the first case, but God does respond by pointing Abram to something in this vision. That's the star. He points him to the star.
Talk more about we will talk about the stars. They come up very prominently in this text. Talk more about that first part with Abram's asking, like, how am I going to have an heir? What does he think, it seems, based on what he says in verses 2 and 3, what does he seem to think is going to happen at this point?
Right. Well, Abram is pretty distraught. He has no child of his own body. He doesn't look at Lot as being an inheritor. Yeah. So instead, he looks at someone within his own household, a servant, Eliezer of Damascus, and says, well, I can then take him as my adopted son, and he will be my heir. This is what reason indicates. And Abram's reason is going to indicate other things along the way, too. In just a few chapters here, you'll hear about things between Abram, Sarai, and Hagar, and another solution that's proposed to this problem of not having a child. But for now, what Abram's looking at is, well, there is this faithful servant in my household, Eliezer of Damascus. I could take him as an adopted son, which when you take a look at other historical documents, other historical practices of this time, that's not unusual. There are cases such as that, where you'd adopt someone and then that would be your heir. But that's not what God intends. That's just what Abram's reason indicates.
Yeah. Do we know anything else about this Eliezer of Damascus other than his mention here?
You know, I've come across a few things on Eliezer of Damascus, one which indicates that he would be the most likely servant to go out and find a wife for Abram's son. But I don't know a lot about Eliezer of Damascus outside of that. But what have you found?
No, I didn't know anything else other than that. Like you mentioned, coming up when this Isaac is born and then it's time to get him a wife, there's the servant who's sent back to find the wife. And I don't think the servant is named in that text.
He is not. Yeah.
But I think have attached this Eliezer Damascus to that role, that perhaps he's a well-trusted servant. That's why he's assumed to be the heir potentially in this case, and perhaps the one to do that task. I didn't know if there was anything else. I don't know anything else about him other than those two. This one for sure, and that one possibly. So,
yeah, I was doing a little reading of Luther on this, and he does not have a favorable view of Eliezer of Damascus.
Interesting.
But again, that's reading underneath the text. It's not obviously there that Eliezer is good or evil, but to want to have him advanced as the heir, just taking what Abram said, he seems to be then a stand-up fellow. This guy could be my heir. I wouldn't want to choose someone personally, right? I've got four boys, so this is all decided, all worked out. I've got an heir. But I wouldn't want to take someone who has a bad reputation, who has done all sorts of harm against me, and put them up as my heir. God works differently, right? He looks at us while we were yet enemies and then says, well, I'm going to reconcile myself to you by the work of my son. So,
yeah.
I think Eliezer, unlike what Luther thinks, I think Eliezer he's probably okay.
Probably so. The thing I find helpful in this text when I think about Abram's interaction with God here is that the Lord has made this promise, and Abram speaks to God very forthrightly in questioning how this is going to happen, saying this is the state of things. And the reason I like that is just looking at the way Abram has approached the promises of God thus far in Genesis. You've seen him take different approaches. So, for example, at the end of Genesis 12, when he and Sarai go down to Egypt, he takes matters into his own hands, it seems, and finds a way that he thinks he can help God keep the promise. You know, I'm gonna help God keep this promise by making sure that Sarai stays alive, by saying that she's my sister. So we talked about, you know, he's trying to help God out there. But then in chapter 13, when it comes to the matter of which way is he going to go and which way is Lot going to go, you know, Abram lets Lot choose. He doesn't try to help God keep his promise. He lets God do it. You know, they have the previous chapter where there's, you know, he goes to battle. We talked about, you know, what was going on there. Was that good or bad? You don't maybe don't know. But here, when Abram's confronted with God's promise, what does he do? He says, well, God, I hear what you're saying, but this is what it looks like to me. What's going on? And I appreciate that about the faith of Abram in this text, that he, as we hear later, he believes the word, but at this point he doesn't know how God's going to do it, and he wants to know more from God. And I think that's a helpful example for us as Christians.
I love what you've pulled out of that, Pastor Apple. It helps us then to form our own prayers, right? Because we begin with God's word of promise and our own struggle, because things don't seem to be going according to your word, Lord. I am facing this problem with my health, this problem with my kids, this problem with my friends, and then trying not to come up with the solution for God, but struggling with him in accordance with prayer. God, you've got to work this out. So, yes, Abram, childless, and goes then before the Lord in his struggle. Of course, he then does propose the heir of my house is Eliezer sure. of Damascus, I suppose. But God, in the end, right now, you've given me no offspring. You promised to give me offspring. And there's the other thing. He goes back to the promise. Mm. God, this is what you promised. So how will you now work this out? What's the solution? What's the fix? It's not mine, but it's yours. Notice Abram doesn't stay there all the time. Yes, he's grown in his faith, but then he goes back to trying to work things out at a later point in time right. with Hagar and Sarai.
So. That's right. Yes, I know. Yeah, you see all this growth at Abram, and then chapter 16 comes along. And says, oh wait, what happened here? So we'll talk about
yeah.
that.
Yeah,
yeah. We'll talk about that. And again, what a wonderful thing for us as Christians to see the saints of the Old Testament in both their moments of faith and their moments of doubt, that we too might be encouraged to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord's going to give an answer to Abram. The word of the Lord will come to him again, and we're going to pick that up in the rest of this text on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Jeremy Swim this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Tuesday, February 10th. We're studying Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6 with Pastor Jeremy Swim. He serves at Our Savior Lutheran Church and School in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Pastor Swim, prior to the break, we were talking about Abram's conversation with the Lord. Abram has heard the promise and yet sees in front of him no child of his own, only an heir of his house who is a servant, Eliezer of Damascus. He puts this before the Lord. What will you give me? Right now there is no offspring. And so in verse 4, the Lord doubles down on what he has said. I love the way Moses writes it here. He says, behold, he draws our attention to this. Behold, here we have the word of the Lord came to him. This is the second time that's happened. And the Lord says, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Talk about God's promise in verse 4.
We're moving beyond what human reason indicates. I have no child. And God gives the promise to Abram again. No, Eliezer of Damascus will not be your heir. You can count on me to fulfill my promise. Your very own son shall be your heir. This is God's ordering and God's doing, God's giving, not something that Abram then has to work out or fix or solve. And this becomes rather important because this is going to be the line through whom the Son of God takes on flesh. He will be Abram's son, David's son. And this has implications for the incarnation, doesn't it? Right? Mm. That God is going to be taking on our flesh, but specifically from the line of Abram. This is fulfillment of God's promise to him, to us.
Mm. Yeah, the language that the Hebrew uses there, the ESV translates your very own son. You could say more literally something like, you know, one from your own loins or from your own body. So this is, we've talked about this, and I think you and I have talked about this already, that we see God clarifying here. You know, it's Lot's kind of out of the picture already when he went his own way, and then the chapter before he got captured and had to be rescued. So Lot's not going to be the heir. This adopted a servant is not going to be the heir. Now we know it's going to be one of Abraham's own biological children, someone from his own body. And I like the connection you're making as we think forward to Jesus. You know, Matthew tells us that in the genealogy of Jesus, who does he go back to? He goes back to Abraham, back to this promise. And I also think what you said earlier about Genesis 3:15, we see that clarification, you know, of what is this, like, who is this promised seed going to be? Well, he is going to be the seed of the woman. He is going to be a human being, just like you and me. We also have seen all along he's going to be God as well. So, I mean, just the way that Genesis continues to illuminate what this promise is going to look like, even in just the first 15 chapters, is a remarkable thing. So, Pastor Swim, let's see, verse 4, that's the promise. That's going to become important because Abram's going to put his faith in the promise, but the Lord also gives to him an outward sign in verse 5. You mentioned this before, and now we encounter it in the text. The Lord takes Abram outside and says, try to count the stars. Talk to us about this sign.
Yes. So, as he goes outside, again, waking vision. So this is not him dreaming something, but instead the Lord takes him outside and he looks towards heaven and is asked to number the stars. This is beautiful. I personally love going out and looking at the stars, going out to maybe someplace that's really dark, like a campground away from the city. And the task of numbering the stars seems to me rather impossible on a clear, beautiful night. I did come across a sermon at one point that said this happens during the daytime. Well, There's no indication of whether it happens at night or in the day, so I suppose either could be true. But as he goes out to number the stars, God is emphasizing this connection, this sign, similar to that connection to the sign of the rainbow or the sand on the seashore. We need things that are concrete to tie these promises to. So he's told to number the stars if he's able to number them, and then given the promise, so shall your offspring be. And numbering the stars, there are way more than, let's say, one star, unless you're just talking about the sun, but you can't see the sun at night, or 70 stars, more than 11 stars. Because this comes up again in Joseph's dream. Yeah. Your stars all turned and bowed to mine, he says. So more than 11 or 12 stars, more than 70 stars. So many stars in the heavens that Abram would not be able to number them all. So shall your offspring be. Think about the fulfillment of this. We're not just talking about children for Abraham from his loins, but instead children of Abraham from the work of the star, the morning star, which is Christ Jesus, right? And how many then children of Abraham by faith are there? Innumerable, kind of like the stars in the heavens that Abram saw that night.
Yeah, this is, I love what you said earlier about the physicality of this sign, that Abram now has something that he can look at and remember what God has done. And I don't know, I guess it's sacramental in nature. I don't know that we would call it a sacrament in the same way that we speak about the sacraments, but the fact that God does give you something to look at, is a wonderful thing. I've thought about similarly, you know, when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount invites us to consider the ravens or the lilies of the field. You know, that every day when I walk outside, I can hear the birds chirping and I can remember that my Heavenly Father will take care of me. Or I can see the flowers growing in the springtime and I can remember that my Heavenly Father will clothe me. And now I can go out in the night sky and I can look up and I can think, oh, the Lord has kept his promise in making me a child of Abraham. The fact that God gives us things to look at is a marvelous thing so that we can keep his word in our minds all the time.
That is so beautiful, Pastor Apple. And that goes along rather harmoniously with the way Jesus tells us to look at the sun and the moon, and also to look at the seasons and time. So the creation itself is preaching to us in that way, but Jesus has given us a way to understand it, right? Well, what is the creation preaching to us? I am coming. Not only are my mercies new every morning, like we hear in Lamentations 3, but also I am coming. The creation is preaching, be ready, be watchful. The promised seed of Abram will return for you. And then, of course, you've got all of this proclamation of God's love for us in the creation itself. We have to learn from the scriptures, the scriptures reveal this to us. We have to learn from the scriptures that this is a proclamation of God's love for us. Like, why is all of this stuff here? Why do we have roses that bloom in the summer, birds that are chirping melodiously when we get up? Because God loves you. He created this whole place for you and me.
Yeah. So, and just like Abram can go outside and see the stars, so can we, and recall these promises of God that he has made to us.
Yeah.
Yes. And as you said, then think to that promise that he will keep yet to return, to come with the clouds to take us to our eternal home. Yes, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So Abram receives this sign. And then verse 6 is one of the most significant verses in this text and in the book of Genesis. It gets quoted in the New Testament. The word of the Lord says this, Genesis 15:6, and he, that's Abram, believed the Lord, and he, that's the Lord, counted it to him, Abram, as righteousness. So jump in. This is every Lutheran's favorite verse in Genesis.
As well it should be, because some people may come along and say, well, you know, this matter of righteousness by faith, that's really like a Pauline idea. He invented it. He developed it. He created it. And then you look at Genesis chapter 15, you're like, oh, wait, Paul's quoting from here.
That's right.
That Abram believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. So this is something that's embedded in Genesis, not something that Paul created or that Paul develops further. This matter of righteousness by faith is proclaimed throughout the Old Testament. So that's, I think, a good thing to start off with, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that this is, and I think I noted this at the end of the previous episode, just a way of introducing this, like what Moses writes down in Genesis 15, 6 has been true all along. We've talked about that, especially in regard to Noah, when he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And even at the beginning of Abram's story, when the Lord chose him, all of this is grace that's being given. And it's grace that's received through faith. And it's been happening all along. Moses here writes it down very plainly for us. Thanks be to God for that. So that we know what's been happening all along, that this is the righteousness that's been given all along to the faithful. It's that which is credited to them through faith. It is the righteousness of God given to them. So with that in mind, I mean, there's a number of things to look at from this verse. First is he believed the Lord. I mean, we talk about this. Sola fide, faith alone. What does this mean that he believed the Lord? How do we understand the word believed?
This matter of believing is a matter of trusting that God is faithful. And this trust, this faith is even a gift from God. So it's not some type of work of ours. Like, I can generate in myself enough trust in God and he'll count this as righteousness for me. Instead, faith itself is a gift, as we hear in Ephesians chapter 2. This is set in contrast to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. They did not trust the Lord. They did not believe his word. They believed Satan instead. Oh, this fruit looks like it's going to make me wise. It should be desired and delighted in, as opposed to God saying, do not eat, for when you eat of it, you shall die. So there's the contrast. Adam and Eve did not believe or trust in the Lord. Abram does. And this is in response to God's word of promise. We also see how that shapes Abram's life. Abram trusted the Lord that he should leave his hometown and go off to a place that he didn't know. This is what the author of Hebrews picks up on in chapter 11. Abram trusts that God will be true to his promise and give him a child from his own body, even though he and his wife are like fruits that are dried up and dead. There's this first matter. This word for faith in Greek is episteuson. We get epistemology from that, the study of the matters of the faith. And it's used heavily in the New Testament as well as here in the Septuagint.
I'm glad you noted the promise of God, that the faith that Abram has is founded on a promise, that it's not just, you know, we're not saved through faith alone in the sense of our faith is so strong because of us, but it is the strength of God's promise, that faith that is founded upon the promise of God. Faith always has an object, and here that object is true. It is the Lord and his word. And so Abram has been given that faith through the promise. He believes the Lord, and then he counted or credited it the faith. So talk about that the Lord credits or counts the faith. What does that verb indicate?
In the Hebrew, it's this idea of being imputed or counted, or I almost look at it as like a declaration from God. This is not something that Abram has earned. It's not a reward, but instead it's God's work. It's God's considering. The Greek here, elogiste, carries with it this idea of words, logos, is embedded within that. This is then a matter of counting, considering, reckoning, declaring. You can look at this in the same way as holy baptism. What does God declare there? You are my child, which runs then parallel to what God says in the waters of the Jordan River for all to hear. This one is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. The difference, of course, being the Son of God is the only begotten son from the Father from eternity. And we, as Paul notes, are adopted sons. So there's this declaration that I have adopted you in the waters of holy baptism. Jesus isn't adopted. He is an only begotten son. We are the ones who are adopted, declared by God to be his children.
Yeah, one of the things we've been talking about during our study of the book of Genesis, particularly in the very first couple of chapters, is the way that the book of Genesis sets forth themes, concepts that are important for the entirety of the scriptures. And I don't know, until you brought this up, I don't know that I ever thought about it here, but this, you know, he counted it to him, and the way that God's word is involved in that reminds me back of Genesis chapter 1, how when the Lord created everything, he did so by speaking. And we noted how important of a theme that is for the whole Bible, that when the Lord acts, he speaks. When he creates, he speaks. here that same thing is happening attached to this idea of faith and righteousness. So how is it that the Lord is making Abram righteous? It is through his word. And how does he do that for us? Again, it is through his word. So those key theological themes that we hold on to and cherish are found already here in Genesis 15.
Yes, this is so true. And I like to bring that out in my Genesis class when we're studying Genesis 1. Just as God created the world in the beginning through his word, even now he creates faith where there was none before. Because we are born in sin and opposed to God. And the spiritual things of God make no sense to natural man. Instead, it's by God's word that faith is created. And then by his declaration, we're declared righteous.
So let's talk about that part of this, that the Lord counts this faith to Abram as righteousness. What is that word, righteousness?
This is a beautiful word, which I talk about through some synonyms. Righteous means to be justified, to be declared forgiven. It means now I am holy, not because I have kept the law, but because of God's declaration for me. I am now righteous. Because we can certainly talk about righteousness in the way of morality, right? I am righteous because I have kept the law. I have done no ill to anyone. I haven't even had a terrible thought in my head about my neighbor who painted his house bright orange and wakes everyone up in the morning at about 3 a.m. with all of his roosters and machinery. So I am righteous in that way. Well, I know actually that I struggle with sin personally. I think everybody does. So I'm not righteous according to the law, right? But Christ is righteous according to the law. He both actively fulfills it for our sake, keeps the law, and then dies upon the cross for our sake. That's his passive righteousness. And now we have an imputed righteousness, a declared righteousness because of the work of Christ, who kept the law for our sake.
Hmm. Yeah, this is the word righteousness is a very important one in the scriptures. And to distinguish where the scriptures are speaking about what kind of righteousness, you know, is this the righteousness of my works that's being described about, or the righteousness that is given to me? Right here, this is very much the righteousness that's being credited and counted to Abram by grace through faith. This was Luther's, one of his key aha moments in the Reformation when he realized what the righteousness of God was, that it's not the righteousness that I accomplish according to the law, but rather this righteousness that God gives to me through faith. I think he was reading from Romans 1 when it clicked for him, but that's very much attached to this passage from Genesis 15.
Indeed, yeah. And I think an important connection here between Abram and us is we share the same righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. One of the things that I work on with my kids in this Genesis class is seeing that we have the same faith as Abram. This is not like we have two different faiths. There's one faith, and it's trust in God's promise. The distinction, Abram trusts in the seed who is going to come, and we trust in the seed who has come, died, and risen for us. So there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Well, okay, now I'm getting too far into the New Testament. Back to Genesis 15.
No, that's good. That's good. I think that's where we should go, is into the New Testament. We've got about 3 minutes here, Pastor Schwemm. And as we noted, this verse is very important in the New Testament. Let's maybe focus in on Romans. How does Paul make use of this to proclaim exactly what you were saying, that those who are saved are saved the same way Abram was, through faith in Jesus Christ?
So in Romans chapters 1 and 2, Paul begins unfolding some things between Jew and Gentile and established that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, both Jew and Gentile. And in chapter 4 of Romans, Paul then works through a few things, specifically drawing us all, circumcised and uncircumcised, to this same point that we're reckoned or declared righteous because of faith. That's Romans 4, 9. So there's just like a quick overview of what's going on in the first four chapters. And then, of course, he gets to this matter of baptism in chapter 6, whereby we join Jesus in his death and his resurrection. So Romans 4, verse 9, just referencing that, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? This is verse 10. Before or after he was circumcised? Well, you haven't gotten to circumcision yet in Genesis. So it's before he's circumcised.
Yep.
It's not because of circumcision that Abram is declared righteous, but instead faith. And then Paul adds to that towards the end of the chapter, talking about how this word counted to him for as righteousness is not just written for Abram's sake, but also for all who believe that Jesus has been raised up from the dead, delivered for our trespasses, and raised for our justification. Romans 4, roughly 22 to 25 there.
Yeah. So the faith of Abram is the faith that we have. He looked forward to the coming seed. We look backward and forward to the one who has come and will come again as the offspring of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Pastor Jeremy Swim serves at Our Savior Lutheran Church and School in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's been helping us today to study Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. Pastor Swim, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you, Pastor Apple, and God bless you.
What a wonderful text from Genesis 15 to know that the Lord brought his word to Abram to comfort him, to assure him that the word would be kept, the promise would be kept, the seed would come through Abram's line, and that seed has come, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are among the children of Abraham through faith in him. We can look at the stars in the sky and remember God's promise fulfilled in Jesus. I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this section of Genesis 15, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue to read in Genesis chapter 15 to hear more of the Lord's conversation with Abram. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.